ears to hear. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So, Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. The Good Shepherd, as you feed your sheep, we are yours. This is your church, belongs to you. You paid for it with your precious blood. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 9, give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us insight. Help us to take something away from here tonight that will enhance our walk with you. Love you, Lord. Praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 9, verse 1. So he, Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. We'll see you next. Well, you laugh, but there's some churches like that. They read one verse and then, bye. That's just the beginning. Because I'm going to give you a little bit of an update from last week in chapter 8. Jesus had just delivered two men from demon possession. And he cast the demons into a herd of swine. That's the first mention of deviled ham in the Bible. And the whole herd ran violently down a steep place and perished in the Sea of Galilee. You know, one of the many things I love about the Bible is I have stood on this spot in Israel and shared this section of Scripture. It's just amazing to see the hill and see a Galilee and all and be in the very place where this took place. I heard that Raul Ries, my former pastor, and Greg Laurie went to Israel. And Raul was up there sharing this story about the demons and about the pigs and all. And Greg snuck around and grabbed Raul's leg, and Raul almost had a heart attack. He thought for sure that the demons had made a comeback. One would automatically think that the people in that town would come out, which they did, to Jesus just rejoicing. Because they were terrified from these two demon-possessed men. They wouldn't even pass by the tombs because they were there. And there were pigs in the town. And you would think that because there was no more fear of the two demon-possessed men and all of the pigs were gone, and now these two men are in their right minds, that the people would be rejoicing because the fear would be gone from these demon-possessed men. And the village would now be free of the herd of swine, which for the Jews were unclean. The Jews were to have nothing to do with pigs, right? Wrong. The whole city came out to Jesus, we saw last week, and they begged him to leave. That's amazing. That just blows me away. That they would prefer pigs over people. How sad. Times really haven't changed. Why? Because here in America, and I used to be one of them, people love the pig pen. That's where I was for many, many years, in the slop. And how sad it is that they wanted Jesus to leave, and times haven't changed today. There's a majority of people still in America who want to hold on to that which is unclean. I don't have time to lay out a list, but look what has been changed in our laws over just the past few years. Last week, they legalized now in California psychedelic drugs. We've legalized marijuana, homosexual marriages. All of these things that are contrary to God's holy scriptures. Many things are now legal in America that are of the devil himself. We are even calling good evil and evil good. And that's a sign of the end times. Jesus said just before his return, they would be calling good evil and evil good. Lawlessness would abound. And look what we have going on in our nation today. Rather than living in a pure, clean, holy culture approved by God, they chose to live in the pig pen. So what does Jesus do? He answers their request. They begged him to leave. So look what verse 1 says. He got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city. He left. Same holds true today. If people want nothing to do with Jesus, he will leave. The Spirit will depart. Jesus leaves. He gets into a boat, and he goes to the city which he ministered to around the Sea of Galilee, the city of Capernaum, which was his hometown during his Galilean ministry. Now look at verses 2 through 8. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Notice, within themselves they said this, but look at the next verse. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, why? Because he is the second part of the Trinity. He is omniscient. He knows all. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, second time we see this word arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Now, if you do a cross-reference, if a lot of Bibles have a column in the middle, and it shows you other places in Scripture where you can find the same story. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, gives us more detail. So I'm going to put my ribbon right here. And if you choose to do so, you can turn to Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke's gospel, chapter 5. And it gives us a more detailed account of what took place. I love this. Luke 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I love this. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Don't you love this? Amazing how God works. Notice, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." That's exactly what we saw in Matthew's gospel. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Hello. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on. Here he is carrying a sealie on the Sabbath. And departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yes, they have. Back to chapter 9. We also read in Mark's gospel that there were four men carrying this paralytic, one on each corner of the bed. The four men persevered. What would you have done if you were one of the four and you had your buddy that was lame and paralyzed on a bed that you were carrying, and you got to the door and it was so crowded you couldn't get in? What would you do? Oh, well, we tried. These guys persevered. These guys are incredible. What'd they do? They carried this bed up on the roof. And they began to move the tiles away. What must that have been like? What a sight this must have been. I always like to put myself in their sandals when I teach. While Jesus is sitting there teaching, all of a sudden, there's this little noise above his head. I'm sure it sounded like a scratching. And maybe a little dust came down. And maybe when Jesus looked up, there might have been a head peeking through when they finally made a hole big enough to let the man down. Amazing, isn't it? This man paralyzed, lying on a bed, is lowered from the roof right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. I know a lot of pastors today would probably get upset, get angry. Ushers, get this guy out of here. Not the case with Jesus. Notice when Jesus saw their faith, he said, verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." How sad. They didn't have a clue. The religious leaders of that time, the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes were the ones that used to write the law. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And even before the paralytic could respond, the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." They immediately accused Jesus of blasphemy. Luke says, he gives us more detail, that the Pharisees said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Hello? They were standing right in front of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who had fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures by the time he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. There's no number for the odds of fulfilling 330 Old Testament scriptures. One man figured 10 of them, what the odds would be. The number is 10 to the 17th power. The number 10 was 17 zeros to follow. I don't even know what that number is. But that's only for 10. How about over 330? Yet people still don't believe. How sad. Actually, what they said was true. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. That's why Jesus said your sins are forgiven, because he's God the Son, the Savior of the world, the one who came into this world to be nailed to a tree, to atone for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts in his omniscience, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And again, wouldn't you have loved to have been there when this man got off the bed, picked up his bed, and went out of the house on his way home. It doesn't tell us whether he was married, had kids, whatever it might be, but what must whoever was there waiting for him thought when he comes dancing? I'm sure he came dancing right into the house. Possibly his wife and children, his neighbors. Isn't that so-and-so that was paralyzed for all of those years? But you know what? That's why we need to dance more. Because we were crippled and paralyzed by our sin. And Jesus Christ totally forgave all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And we should have joy unspeakable. Being God, being omniscient, he knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts. And actually, for God, both of these things are easy. To forgive him for his sins, all he's got to do is say it. And for the man to rise up and walk, all he had to do was say it. But as for man, those two things are humanly impossible. So the scribes and the Pharisees should have known right away who that was. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had Isaiah. And we're going to see a lot of what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 35, 5, 6, and 7. Isaiah told them exactly what the Messiah would do when he came. He said the eyes of the blind would be opened. The ears of the deaf would be unstopped. We're going to see that in our text this evening. And the lame shall leap like a deer. And I would say that's probably what this guy was doing. Leaping like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. I just proved that a moment ago as I was singing with you guys in worship. And water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. They should have known what the prophet Isaiah said. But they didn't. And there are many religious people in the world today that don't teach or preach the word of God. You've heard our testimony. When Tina and I were desperate to save our marriage, we went to churches and no one had a Bible that was in the church. And they never opened the Bible. And they give a little ear-tickling message. And everybody around us looked like they were baptized in pickle juice. No joy. But the day we walked into a Bible teaching fellowship, we were blown away at the joy that was there. And everybody had a Bible. Young and old, all different colors, all different, you know, age groups. We were blown away. We thought, yeah, something's going on here. We found out what it was. It was exactly what changed our lives, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we see how sad. In order to prove to the scribes and the Pharisees that he had the authority right under their religious noses, he turns to the paralyzed man and says, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And that's exactly what the man did. He arose and went to his house. Now, a key word we're going to see tonight. We've already seen it twice, the word arose. And we're going to see a form of that word as well. It's found all through this chapter tonight. Arose, arise, rise. This is where the title comes from. Son, rise. It's the Son of God that has caused you and I to rise. And one day when the trump of God sounds, we're all going to rise. Unless the rupture comes before the rapture. We're going home. We're going to rise. That's why I call it sunrise. Because of the Son of God, we're going to rise again. Why? Because God's Son rose from the grave. And when the Son says to rise, we can rise, can't we? And we did. The day that we got saved, we rose up out of our crippled spiritual condition. And it's been incredible ever since, hasn't it? We can rise up out of our sinful state. We can rise up out of those things that once paralyzed us. And we've got testimony after testimony in this fellowship of believers of things that people have been set free from and they've risen above in their lives. Why? Because up from the grave, he rose. And because he lives, we too shall live also. And so Dr. Luke tells us in his gospel, immediately he rose up, took up what he had been lying on, and he departed. As for the crowd, again, oh, they marveled. Oh, they glorified God. Yeah, but they didn't recognize that that was the Son of God that stood before him, them that did that miracle. There are many people today that talk about God, but they don't know him. God sent his Son into this world so that we could have a personal relationship with him. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son, John says, does not have the Father. And there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. But yet we look around our nation, we look around the world today, and people think there's many ways to get to heaven. And the Bible very clearly says that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Oh yeah, and I'm sure you've experienced it too when you got saved. If you come out of the pig pen like I did, our relatives marveled. That's my wife. They were blown away. What happened to Joe? And as I mentioned one time, this is when I had hair. I went in to get a haircut and my sister looked at me and said, "What happened to you?" And it wasn't anything different about me. She noticed a change in my countenance. I had joy through the Holy Spirit. The physical healing was proof that the man's sins had been forgiven. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And they missed it. As for the religious leaders, this only made their hearts even harder and increased their unbelief and hatred towards God's Son. And you know, all the years I've been teaching God's Word, and whenever I read this about the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, it just blows me away that they were the religious leaders of Israel, and their hearts were hard, and they hated Jesus Christ, and they wanted to put him to death. And what they should have done in their own Bible is read what Psalm 22 said. Psalm 22 is a description, blow by blow, of the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I shared that with the folks upstairs, and they look at me, Gentile Joe, like, you know? But every chance I get, I sprinkle a little bit of the word with them. Pray for them this week. Friday is the beginning of their high holy days. How sad that they're not holy. I'm not judging them. But again, he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. How sad. We pray for them every day. We owe a lot to Israel, the Jew, because of the Messiah coming through Israel and because of this book being preserved by the Jew. That's why I love Israel. I love the Jews. But we need to pray for them. For us, as we know as believers, every day is a high holy day. Because Jesus says, be holy as I'm holy. Not that we pass the test every day. But if we do blow it, which we all do every day, be it in thought or deed, Scripture very clearly says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? And so we can celebrate every day as a high holy day. For the religious leaders, their hearts were getting harder and their unbelief and their hatred towards Jesus. And so here again, in verses 9 through 13, we again find the word arose. Check it out. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, the IRS. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, I wonder if I have a Pharisee voice, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Whoa. Go, Jesus. Now here in verses 9 to 13, Matthew is actually sharing his testimony about his calling. Here he's sitting in the tax office, IRS. A little background on the tax collectors. They worked for the Roman government, and they were intensely hated by the Jews because Rome really, really taxed the Jews. For a Jew to work for the Roman government in the IRS, they were considered a traitor. And so here is Matthew, a Jew, sitting with the Roman government, overtaxing the Jewish people. And as a matter of fact, they made so much money, the tax collectors could keep over and above what they were to collect. And many of them had these deluxe vacation places down in Jericho. They would charge excessive and oppressive taxes to the Jews. Notice what Jesus does when he passes by this traitor, by the IRS office. What do you have in your mind and heart when you pass by the IRS office? Well, Jesus walked by there, and what does he say? Two words: follow me. Wow. What did Matthew do? He didn't say one word. He didn't say, can I help you? What was that? No. Jesus says two words, follow me. And what does Matthew do? Without a word, he arose. There's that word arose again. He rose up. And again, look what Jesus did to this traitor to his own people, working for the Roman government, fleecing the Jews. He arose. And this despised traitor, guess what? He becomes a disciple. Not only that, greater than that, he becomes an apostle. And he would later be honored to write the gospel that we're reading here tonight that bears his name. You talk about grace. You see what Jesus did to this traitor sitting there? Follow me. And you know what? Jesus still uses those two words today for everybody. He loves everybody. Do you love everybody? I've been asking God over the past few years to give me an incredible love for people, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter where they've been. Why? Because I heard a pastor share a couple of weeks ago about someone that shot another person. And he said, when you kill another person, you are killing someone, according to Genesis chapter 1, who was created in the image of God. You know what? That changed my life, the way I look at people. And now I look at people, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, as people that were created in the image of God. Not all of them follow God. That doesn't mean they're little gods. An image of God means to be a reflection of God. That's what we're called to be. And you folks, as born-again Christians, are a reflection of Jesus Christ. Amazing. And I've told you how many times I've misjudged people by the outward appearance. And a couple of weeks ago, in Matthew's gospel, we were commanded to judge not, lest you be judged. We are not to judge anyone. We are poor judges. We look at the outward appearance. I think I had shared with you when I first got saved, I was an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade at Anaheim Stadium. And they put this guy with me. When he walked up, it scared the daylights out of me. This guy looked like he was a major, major gangbanger. Shaved head, Fu Manchu, teardrops tattooed all over his face. This guy was just, man. And guess what? When he opened his mouth, Jesus came out. It blew me away. There was somebody else inside. And I was so convicted, I thought, Lord, forgive me, because I judged that man by his outward appearance, and him and I served the Lord at the Billy Graham Crusade, ushering people. So we got to be careful. Don't judge by the outward appearance. Jesus didn't judge Matthew. He says, follow me. And guess what? He rose up and followed him. So what does Matthew do next? I love this. He throws a dinner party in honor of Jesus to introduce his fellow tax collectors to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Here they come again. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard him. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So true. You ever go to a doctor's office and see people sitting there that are well? Oh, I just come to hang out in the doctor's office. I love the ER. I just go sit down and hang out. Are you sick? No, I just love it here. No, that's not the case. Here he is, Jesus. What a testimony this is. And what a lesson this is for his children, for followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be in the midst of sinners. We're to be a light and salt. Lo and behold, here they are again, the Pharisees, and man, they're railing on him again. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard what they said. Here's the amazing thing. The charge was true. He sat there eating with tax collectors and sinners. Don't you love it? I'll be honest with you, over the years, sometimes I've had better meals sitting with sinners than religious people. Yeah. The charge was true. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. If Jesus had eaten with the Pharisees, guess what? The same thing would have been true. They could have said, tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, scribes. Same thing. They all fall into the same category. Sinners. You know what? Just think about it. If Jesus couldn't eat with sinners, he would have had to eat alone every meal. Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came into this world to die for sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. Praise God, he still eats with sinners today. But he didn't indulge in their sinful practices. He used the occasion to call men to himself. The Pharisees followed the letter of the law, but you know what? They had no compassion. They had no mercy. And I'm sure you've run into legalistic religious people today. No grace, no love, no mercy. And look at verse 13 again. But go and learn what this means. Red letters, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If Jesus came into this world to call the righteous, nobody here. See you later. Because every one of us is a sinner. Some people don't like to hear that. But it's the truth. God doesn't grade on a curve. Murder is a sin, just like gossip is a sin. Just like a dirty thought is a sin. You don't have to carry it out. Sin is conceived in the heart and in the mind. And as we see here, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he knew what's in their heart, and he knows the same thing today about you and I. That's why it's so important we keep our minds and hearts clean and pure. The Bible says, by the washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. The Pharisees followed the letter of the law, but they had no compassion. And there's no righteous people in the world ever. Jesus came to call sinners, and we all qualify. Verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. By this time, it's believed that John the Baptist was in prison, in jail, and so his disciples were wondering why they were fasting and Jesus' disciples were not fasting. And he tells them exactly why, because the bridegroom is still here. He was with the bride. But once Christ died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, then we fast. I think fast is a wonderful tool that God has given to you and I to give us spiritual strength. When you deny your flesh, I know the first couple days is hard, but man, about third, fourth, fifth, sixth day, you just feel like Superman. Not that you're proud or anything, but you just feel filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and God's word just really speaks to your heart, and your prayers just seem more powerful than ever. If you're able, if you're not on medication or something, fast. It's incredible. Unfortunately, in the church today, fast is attached to fast food. While he, the bridegroom, was with them, fasting was not necessary. He said it's like taking, you know, a new piece of cloth and sewing it on an old garment, and when you wash it, it shrinks and tears away. And he talks about putting new wine in old wineskins, and because of the fermentation process, it bursts the old wineskin. And so what he's saying here is we live under grace now and not the law. Verse 18. While he spoke these things, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, what are you touching my garment for? Is that what it says? No. Be of good cheer. Today we'd say, cheer up. Be of good cheer, daughter. Calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Isn't it amazing? The man is called Jairus, whose daughter died. And Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. And along the way, this lady gets healed just by touching the hem of his garment by faith. Wow. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Look at their response. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl, there's that word again, arose. Son, rise. And the report of this went out into all the land. Wow. And again, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel tells us that this man's name was Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a big dog in the church. And he is so broken by the death of his daughter, he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus Christ and worships him. In absolute desperation, he comes and worships Jesus, begging him to come and lay his hand on his daughter. What does Jesus do? It says he arose. He arises and followed him. And in the meantime, like I said a moment ago, here comes this woman through the crowd. She was considered unclean because of this discharge that she had. She wasn't even supposed to touch anybody. She couldn't even sit in public because she was considered unclean, unclean. She had this hemorrhage for 12 years in desperation. All she could do was work her way through the crowd, just if I can only touch the hem of his garment. She pushes through the crowd, and guess what? She touches his garment. Jesus wasn't annoyed. He said, "What are you doing? I'm in a hurry. I got to get over to Jairus' house." Never said anything like that. Jesus is never annoyed. We don't find that. The only time we see him annoyed is with the religious hypocrites, the phonies, the fakes. But he was never annoyed with sinners, people hurting, paralyzed, deaf, blind, whatever it might be. Jesus, to this very day, is always touchable. "He touched me. Oh, he touched me," we sing. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Again, when I was on my face 42 years ago, I had no idea when I was crying out to God that he was going to touch me. I didn't feel a thing, no earthquake, no lightning bolt. But when I got up, my life was radically changed. I was a full-blown alcoholic. I loved Rocky Mountain spring water until I tasted the living water. I worked for Coors Beer. They used to give us 3 free cases of beer every Friday. And in my house, it was gone by Sunday. I was drunk 7 days a week. And guess what? I never went through a 12-step program. Jesus got the best one. Step 1, repent. Step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. I counted the steps outside. We have 12 steps coming into the sanctuary. You want a 12-step program? Come down the steps and hear what the Word of God says, and God will set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Wow. Amazing, isn't it, what happened here? Man. So he came into the ruler's house, verse 23, and saw the flute players, a noisy crowd wailing, and they did that. It was a religious thing. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping." And they mocked him, ridiculed him. When the crowd was put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. I wonder what Jairus thought then. His daughter was dead. It says that she was dead. And Jesus Christ gave her life when he grabbed her hand and pulled her up. Just like Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Wrapped in the mummy clothes in a sealed tomb. Guess what? Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what did he do? Here he comes. I'd love to have been there for that too. See this guy in mummy suit coming, bouncing out of the... I'd have probably thought, oh, he's listening to rap music. Couldn't resist, sorry. And she arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, 2 blind men followed him. Remember what Isaiah said? The deaf, the blind, the cripple. And now again, he runs into 2 blind men. And they followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." That is an indication they knew that he was the Messiah, because the Messiah would be the son of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come from the root of Jesse. And so both of them, they were blind physically, but I got news for you. They had 20/20 vision spiritually. Notice, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." There's evidence, there's an indication they knew exactly who he was. Lord, Kurios. And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows." How long did that last? But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. Can you blame them? they'd never seen before. They were blind all of their lives. And what must it have been like when their eyes were open and the first thing they saw was the face of Jesus? I can't wait till my eyes are really, really opened in heaven and I shall see him face to face. How about you? And he's going to call you by name. And he's going to wrap his loving arms around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." We would have to be in a new glorified body to be even able to withstand that. These clay bodies would go poof like a puff of dust. That's why we call our kids Dusty and Sandy and Claude. Notice, as they went out, verse 32, behold, they brought him a man mute and demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." Here they come again. But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." These guys are getting darker and darker and darker and darker. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you call the things of the Holy Spirit demonic. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, the religious guys. Unbelievable. What does it take to save some people? And there's a lot of people today that say, "Just show me a miracle and I'll believe." Is that true? Look what the Pharisees and the scribes saw. And their hearts got harder and harder and harder. They did not believe. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe." And you've heard me before when I share, you want to see a miracle? Right here in this room. To me, the greatest miracle that can happen to anybody today is to be born again, to be saved, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. All things become new. The Bible very clearly says, "All the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And he who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." We're all under construction. We're all at different spiritual levels. But keep pressing on, keep holding on, stay in God's word, stay in fellowship, stay in church, stay in prayer. All of the tools that God has given us so we could fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. Last section. Wow, and I'm early. I still got 10 more minutes. Wow. The superscription says the compassion of Jesus. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. How much is all? Teaching in their synagogues. Gee, what a novel idea to teach in the synagogue. And here I am. I am so blessed and so blown away when I stop and think about it. Here's Gentile Joe teaching in the synagogue. Not upstairs, but I have taught upstairs before. And it just blows me away to do what Jesus said we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preach his word. We are to preach the word, the Bible says. James 3:1 also says, "Not many should teach, because you will receive a stricter judgment." And we have to be very, very careful, those of us who teach the word, to be accurate, right on point, and teach the truth, because it's the truth that sets people free. We don't need to have our ears tickled. I would much rather have my heart convicted than my ears tickled. I love the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I need that. I need to be broken. We all do. But at the same time, Jesus comforts, has compassion. And he went into all the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know what the definition of compassion is? Their pain in your heart. I repeat, their pain in your heart. Are you a compassionate person? Do you judge people for what they're going through, or do you have a broken heart for them? Do you feel their pain in your heart? That's compassion. Because they were weary and scattered. Have you noticed around us, more and more every day, we're seeing more weary people, scattered people, like sheep with no shepherd, and because they don't have one. That's why you and I are still here. I know when times get tough, it's, Lord, take me home. Get me out of here. I was just sharing with a beloved saint this morning about something that I shared with them years back when they were going through a very, 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 very difficult time in their life. I told them, one day, you watch, God is going to take this situation and use it for you to comfort other people. And guess what they're doing now? They are comforting other people with the same comfort they've received. You know what? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you can use that experience to comfort other people and to have compassion upon them. Don't judge them. Paul says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but such were some of you. Who are we to judge others when we were walking in their shoes one day? And as I've said many times, when you point the finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not to judge. We're to have compassion. If you want to be Christ-like, love them and have compassion and wrap your loving arms around them, weep with them, pray with them, whatever it takes to minister to them. Why? He says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Would you say there's a full harvest out there? Would you say there's a lack of laborers? There are. Therefore, he tells them and he tells us, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's you and I. Maybe you don't think you have any gifts. That's your own sinful flesh, to be honest with you. God is the one that gives gifts. We don't manifest the gifts ourselves. God is the one that gives us the gifts. And he can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. All he wants is availability, not ability. He just wants availability. Make yourself available. Here I am, Lord, use me. Just like Samuel. Would Samuel wake up three times in the middle of the night thinking God was calling him? Is God calling you to serve and to minister to hurting people? We've got them all around us. Bottom line as we close, look what Jesus did everywhere he went. He loved them. He ministered to them. And you know what? You talk to any pastor in the church today and they'll tell you, all we can do is equip the saints for the ministry. We can't be everywhere at any time. God has called us to equip the saints for the ministry. And messages like this tonight, maybe it's quickening your spirit. Maybe it's challenging you to say, Lord, here I am, use me. And you know what? When you say that, when you sincerely say that, fasten your seatbelt, because God is going to do some incredible things through your life to minister to people out there. People that are spiritually blind. People that are spiritually deaf. People that are spiritually paralyzed, spiritually crippled. We know what they need, don't we? And so that's why we're to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, if you're wondering what God or what you want God to do in your life, just ask him, Lord, here I am. Use me. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for showing us firsthand how to minister. Love never fails. You've imparted love through the power of the Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, agape love, love from above. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts for the lost. You showed that to us with your heart tonight, Lord, with the paralytic, with the blind, with the deaf, with a woman with the issue of blood. Lord, you had compassion upon them. Give us your heart, Lord, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, done on time. What do you know? God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great week.